Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hey, before I dismiss the children for Children's Church, I'm wondering if everyone who's on the board, if we could just meet briefly back by the between the two buildings after church to look at the sidewalks and talk a little bit about that. And Warren, love if you would join us too, since you have an interest in that. I just want to have a little update on that and talk about that. Going to try to get some stuff done there. For those who don't understand what's happening there, there's a drainage issue we've had for a long time there. And this is our opportunity to fix that right now. So I think we have a plan for that, but want to touch base about that. Okay, so those who are going to Children's Church are dismissed for Children's Church at this time. I saw one of the kids celebrating. They went, "Yes." That must mean the Children's Church is really good. Hey, we're about to have the sermon, everyone. Ready? Do one of these. This is our time. Okay. Oh. Yeah, we do have a couple new babies here, don't we? Praise the Lord. I see them. Where did I see them? I see them both. You can kind of see them both. So this is Juliana, right?
Yeah.
Juliana. And so praise the Lord for Juliana. Continue to pray for Holly and Aizen. This is baby number five, right?
Yeah.
Number five. She says, yeah. But her first day here at church, so really excited for that. Look forward to many more. And then we got baby Graham over here with Annalisa here, and this is his first day here also. So praising the Lord for him. I won't have you do it, but I've always believed in that whole like idea of holding the baby up, you know, just thanking the Lord for the baby. But yeah. So, but anyways, before we dig in, let's just take a moment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, just another beautiful day here that we're blessed with, Lord. We think of all the storms and things that went through different parts of the country these last number of weeks, and we are thankful that the storms in Florida didn't turn out to be the worst case scenario. We know that there still are people that were deeply impacted by that and are impacted by that, so we pray for them, but we give you thanks for also just protecting so many. We pray for those in the eastern part of the North Carolina that are also still suffering and recovering. It'll be a long recovery. Thank you for your church and the work of your church there and all that's going on. Lord, we thank you for these two beautiful new babies. We just give you thanks for them and thank you that they could be here with us today. And Lord, we ask for you to prepare our hearts to hear from you, from your word, and that you would just really teach us what you want us to know and understand from it today. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're progressing through Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up another verse. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 30, we won't be on this very long, but this is the verse that we're going to spring off from today. Hebrews 11:30. And keeping in mind, these are examples of faith in the Old Testament saints, Old Testament believers, where people did things through faith. It says in Hebrews 11:30, it says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, for you Bible students out there, you know this is referencing the events in the book of Joshua when Joshua led Israel into the promised land. And this is talking about Joshua in particular. So he's the person I'd like to go to and look at a little bit more deeply here. So who was Joshua? Who was Joshua? Well, let's go back and I think we're really blessed if we do this. If we spend a little bit of time listening to some of the passages in the first five books of the Bible that mention Joshua, okay, before the book of Joshua. The first time we encounter Joshua, we encounter him in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, starting in verse 8. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim." Now, so sometime after the Lord provided water from the rock to the Israelites, and they were out there in the wilderness, the Amalekites came and attacked Israel unprovoked. For no reason, they just came and attacked Israel. And so this is what's happening here. And that's what that first verse is saying. And so then Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So the first thing that you see about Joshua is when they were under attack by this other nation and Moses was looking for men to go and fight, he told Joshua, "Joshua, you be the one that picks the men, that chooses the men, and goes out and does the fighting." So we see Joshua as a leader of men, and a leader of men at war, in this case, that would go out and would defend their nation. And so that's the first way that we encounter Joshua. You could almost think of him in this sense, he's like the general of Israel's army as he goes out to defend Israel. And Moses is not going to be the one that actually goes down to fight, but Moses is going to be the one that stands on the hill of God with the staff in his hand and prays to the Lord. So this continues. "So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek with Moses, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary." This is actually great as you think about it. The song that we sang today about lifting up your hands and praising the Lord. I wasn't even thinking about this, but it just hit me now as you're thinking about it. Like, you ever been in that situation? Like, I just want to praise the Lord. I want to lift my hands up. And you get tired sometimes with your hands up there holding your hands, but you could be like, but I want to give this to the Lord. And I really want to hold my hands up to him. And I really want to praise him. And this is how Moses was. He's holding his hands up to the Lord. And they notice that, okay, when his hands come down, they start to lose. And so his hands go up, but he's getting tired. He's getting weary. And so that's when two brothers came beside him and helped him hold his hands up there. It says, "While Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." So isn't that amazing? As he held his hands up and he praised the Lord, that they had that victory, and that those two had to come alongside and do that, but that Joshua was able to go out there and fight. And so he was on the ground, doing the fighting as it was happening, but backed by prayer. Amen? That's so cool. So this is the first thing that we see about Joshua. A little bit more. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.'" And so Joshua says, Moses, you're going to write this down in the book and make sure Joshua hears it and Joshua knows about it. And so this is good, because he'll be the one that will carry this out and do this. Okay, so that was the first time we hear about Joshua, if you go chronologically. Now, I'm not going to hit every single one of these, but kind of some of the high points. But in Exodus chapter 24, we encounter Joshua again. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction.' So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God." So Joshua was not only the one that Moses selected to be basically the general of the army, he was Moses' personal assistant. That's probably why Moses chose him to have that important job. He was his assistant. And in Numbers 11:28, it says, and this is later, this is much later, when Moses, again, is further on in the story, is mentioning this, but he says that he was Moses' aide since youth. Moses' aide since youth. Now, that's actually a little bit of a tricky one, if you think about it, because how long had he actually known Moses? It seemed like he would only have been able to know Moses a few years at this point, and as far as when he became his assistant. So was he a young man? What did they consider youth? Did he have a relationship with Moses that dated back into Egypt further on? You know, that's a possibility. And there also are some people call on some translation issues of the original Hebrew and things there. But if you just take it and understand that he had been Moses' assistant since the time that he was young. And he was faithful to Moses, and he was that. He was his assistant. And so we see that. And he was with Moses when some incredible things happened. If you look in chapter 32, it says the tablets were the work, 32 verse 16, the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." So Joshua got to go up on the mountain, at least partway up on the mountain with Moses, and he got to return down when the people had turned from God and were worshiping the golden calf. He was with them, and he could hear the cry of the people in the land, but he's with them, and he's conversing with them. He's not among the people when that's going on. So being Moses' assistant, he got to see some incredible things and be part of some incredible things. One of my favorite verses, I think, is Exodus 33, verses 10 and 11. A couple verses there, but the favorite one I'm going to mention here is it says, this is talking about the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. Remember how the Lord would come down in a cloud and appear at the tent of meeting, and all of Israel would go out in front of their tents, and they would see God come down into the tent, and then they would worship God when they saw him coming down. When this was happening, the people had to be off at a distance. They were far away from what was happening, but not Joshua. Check this out. It says, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So I think, and you could kind of take those words like a little, maybe a little bit differently, thinking about exactly what they're saying, but it sounds a lot to me like Joshua being Moses' assistant was with Moses in the tent when Moses talked to the Lord face to face. He wasn't the one doing it, but he got to be there while it was happening, and that he stayed in the tent when Moses left. And he stayed in the tent there. That's the way that I understand that as you look at it. So I think being Moses' assistant and being close to Moses, he got to be really close to the glory of God. He got to have that kind of experience. Wouldn't that have been an amazing experience to see that and to be part of that? That was Joshua. Now we know also, and we talked about this not too long ago, that it was Joshua and Caleb that were the two spies that went into the land and brought back a good report. And I have a couple of verses here that just kind of sum that up. When they come back into the land, they'd spent the 40 days in the land, and they come back, and there's this divide between the 10 spies that want to say, "Oh no, we can't do it," and Joshua and Caleb saying, "Certainly we can do it. We can go and do it." Numbers 14, verse 6, starting in verse 6, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes." Now, this is actually oftentimes used as one of the first dad jokes in the Bible, right here, when it says that Joshua was the son of Nun. The dad joke is that he was like one of the first guys that had no parents at all, okay? Now, I told you, all my jokes are dad jokes, because I'm a dad. And so there are going to be many of them. But no, his father's name is Nun. Caleb's father's name is Jephunneh. They were among the spies, but it says, those were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes when the other people said, we can't go in and take the land. The people are too strong for us. There's giants. They're fortified cities. We can't do it. God didn't ask them to do that. God just said, go check it out, bring back the information, and then you're going to do it. You're going to be able to do it. And he said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. It is an exceedingly good land, and we can do it." It says, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Another one of my favorite verses. I love that verse right there. Those people are bread for us. They're our provision. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Even if they're giants, don't be afraid. Because the Lord is with us, and the Lord will do it. Now, How old was Joshua when this was going on? I think this is a question that's not completely answered. We know how old Caleb was. In Joshua 14:7, it says that Caleb was 40 years old when he was called to spy out the land, and he went into the land. We don't know Joshua's exact age, but from Numbers chapter 11, we see that he was Moses' age since youth. He actually could have been younger than Caleb. We know in Numbers 13, when they called out the spies, each of the men that they sent out had to be considered a chief from among their tribes. And so Caleb, being 40 years old, he's not like just a youth. He's not just like a young man. He's someone that's a little bit more advanced. How many here are 40 years old or older? Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord for you, you know. Potential chiefs, you know, as you think about it. But as I think about this, it'd be one, you can only really kind of completely speculate on how old Joshua was at this time. I think I'm starting to lean to the idea that he was younger, and that because of his experience that he already had as Moses' aide and as leading the army into battle, that he could have had those considerations, and he could have been unusually young for the age when he went in and did that. Or I could be wrong, and he could be about Caleb's age, right? We know that he lives to be 110 years old, and we know that there's after this going to be the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and then there's going into the promised land and taking the promised land. There's a portion of his life that he lives there. So there's not I don't think there's a complete answer on that, but if you want to look into that further, it'd be something good to look into. He was from the tribe of Ephraim, and his name originally was Hoshea. Hoshea, which means salvation. But Moses, and we don't know if it happened at the time of the spies being called out, or this was referring back to something earlier, because earlier it had referred to him as Joshua. Moses called him Joshua. Hoshea means salvation. Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. So I think it's really neat as you think about it. I loved how some commentaries say, we don't exactly know why he changed his name. And I think it seems pretty clear. Seems really clear. Like, you don't even have to explain. He's like, yeah, there's this thing called salvation, but I'll tell you who salvation is. Yahweh is salvation. And he calls him that. And so he went into the land, and he spied out the land with Caleb, and they bring back this good report, which trusts the Lord, has faith in the Lord, believes in the promises of the Lord, is saying that despite all the things that make people afraid, we can go forward and we can do what God wants us to do. Now, a little bit later on in Numbers 32, it says, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they did not wholly follow me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And so this is after when the people decided, hey, we hear what you're saying, Joshua. We hear what you're saying, Caleb. We hear what the other 10 spies are saying, but we are going to stone you because we don't like what you're saying, and we're going to go with the other 10. And they were about to kill Joshua and Caleb. Now, you know you've done something like on a good level for the Lord when people are ready to kill you for doing the right thing. Amen? I don't know that we've gotten to that point yet, you know, but praise, you know, Jesus did, right? But here, Joshua and Caleb were at that point that they, by telling the truth, the people were ready to stone them to death, and the Lord intervened for them at that time and saved them. But the Lord said, you know what? Everyone who is 20 years old, fighting age and older, who did not believe my promises, who did not trust me, you are going to die in the wilderness wandering around over these next 40 years. And then I'm going to lead your descendants into the land. And why is that? Because none of these people followed me wholeheartedly. That's the translation that the NIV gives. I like that translation a lot. This just says holy with the W, not holy like with the H, but holy. But it's holy heart, with all of his heart, with everything he had, he followed the Lord. He trusted the Lord. Joshua and Caleb did. And that's why they got to go on and live and continue with that next generation while all those other men and women their age died. They wholly followed the Lord. Okay, so those are some amazing verses about Joshua and his background. So with this sermon today, I just want to consider like a couple questions. I actually have three questions that are kind of at the heart of my sermon, and then we're going to go in and look at Joshua chapter 1, a little bit of that. First two questions are from this part that we reviewed. Last question will be from Joshua. But the first question is, how did God equip Joshua to lead Israel? How did he equip him? So he's going to be the leader of Israel. He's going to be the man that God uses to send his people and to lead his people in the promised land and take possession of the land that he promised. How was he equipped? How was he equipped to do that? I have seven things that the Lord did to equip him. Now, they're probably, not saying this is the only one, so maybe you can think about this if you come up with 8, 9, 10, or whatever, but these are seven things that I came up with. Number one, he actually grew up as a slave in Egypt, and he had the experience of being a slave in Egypt, and he had the experience of going through the hard times that he went through, that God used that in his life, surely, as you see this. Amen? Number two, he was an eyewitness, and he saw God's hand against Pharaoh, and he saw the plagues that God sent. He saw that. He saw that happen. He saw everything that God ran down on Egypt, and he saw that. And then number three, and this is, he saw and understood the distinction. He experienced God's protection for Israel, which included, okay, this is a little bit of a big one, which included his family placing the blood over their door and the angel of death passing over. He personally experienced that as he went and that happened. So he experienced that, and he saw that. He was a witness to that. He marched out of Egypt with the Israelites. They were able to leave and depart. And remember, all the people were giving them their gold and their silver and things as they went. I like this one. You think about it. He crossed through the parted Red Sea, and he saw the waters parted on either side. He was a witness to these things, and he saw that. And I already mentioned, this would be number six, he led the Israelites in war. And he was faithful in that. And then number seven, I think this is his preparation to be Israel's leader. He led by being he became a leader by being an assistant, by being one who serves. He was Moses' assistant. He went up with Moses to the mountain of God, and he was in the tent of meeting when the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. He was close to Moses. He served Moses. He was faithful to Moses. And I think those are the ways that the Lord prepared him to be the leader for Israel. The second question is, why was Joshua a good fit for the job? Why was he a good fit for the job? These are kind of related, okay, but I want to offer you seven things here. And this one goes back to the first. Why he's a good fit? Because he was an eyewitness. He was an eyewitness to the Exodus and all God's miracles. He was going to later on be able to tell people firsthand of all that God had done. When all that other generation would die and things, he would say, yeah, but I was there, and this is what happened. And this is what God did. Now, I would say number two is that he was very faithful to Moses. Right? Kind of mentioned that already, but you see that. That's part of why he's a good fit. Someone who's not faithful, or someone who's jealous in the wrong way, envies in some way, is not going to be a good fit for that kind of a position. Now, he actually had a little moment when he was jealous, but he wasn't jealous of Moses, he was jealous for Moses. So there's a particular case when the Lord pours his spirit out and all the elders, the 70 elders, and they prophesy, but then there's these two other guys that end up prophesying, and they keep prophesying, and Joshua's like, what's up with this? Tell these guys to stop. They shouldn't be doing that. And Moses is like, let them go, let them do it. You know, you're jealous for me, but you don't have to be jealous for me. I'm paraphrasing this story. But that, so Joshua was never jealous of Moses, but sometimes he was jealous for Moses, and so he wanted to defend Moses. I think the third one is why he was a good fit, and why anyone would be a good fit to serve the Lord and be a leader, is that verse I mentioned earlier that said he followed God wholeheartedly. That's what it takes to serve the Lord. That's what it takes to really be a leader and to be a good leader. And that's why he was a good fit to lead Israel, because of his heart. Not because of his might, not because of his good looks, not because of his, you know, fluency and different things. It was his heart. He had a heart for the Lord. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's who Joshua was. That's why he was a good fit. And from that, the other thing that makes him a good fit is you can see that when Israel was faced with doing the wrong thing, he actually stood for the truth and he tried to contend for it and he tried to get Israel to do the right thing. He said, don't do this evil thing against the Lord. Let's go. Let's enter the promised land. We can do it. The Lord is with us. He contended for what was right. He contended for the truth. So that made him a good fit to be a leader. See, to be a leader, you have to be willing to go against what the numbers say. The numbers say, yeah, we want to go this way. This is what we want. But it's not what the Lord wants. A leader is one that would stand strong against that. And that would make him a good fit to be a leader because he wasn't swayed by the crowd. He wasn't swayed by man's opinion. You see that? So that made him a good fit to be a leader. Here's another one. Think about it. He and Caleb were the only men their age left. Right? We're going to have men that are going to be leader. Well, who are the old men here? We got Moses. He's old. Who's the next generation? Well, all we got is Caleb and Joshua, right? So their age gave them an advantage and it put them as a point to be a leader, but also you go back to the things that they were able to witness. I believe he had an intimate relationship with the Lord, and I'm not exactly sure what was going on when, I mean, the pillar came down and it met with Moses, must have departed and left, you know, but I think that Joshua, there's something special about him staying in that tent of meeting where the Lord was meeting with Moses. And I believe that Joshua had an intimate relationship with the Lord and that made him a fit to be the leader. That was number six. And number seven is the most important one and it's above and beyond everything. Why was he a good fit? Because God chose him. Because God said so, right? This is the guy right here. And we didn't really have a chance to really go through this really well, but in this transition between Moses and Joshua, God made it clear. He spelled it out, and he said it from early on. He said, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. Joshua is going to be the one that leads. Set him apart. Get him ready. There was a transition that Moses understood, and Moses put it on Joshua, and Moses put Joshua before the people. And Moses was in support of Joshua. Just like Joshua was in support of Moses, Moses supported Joshua becoming the leader, and he became the leader when Moses died. All right, so those are just some background on Joshua, some things I think are really helpful now. As you think about it, Moses goes up in the mountain, God lets him see the promised land, and he dies in the mountain, and the people mourn for Moses. But after some 30 days, I think it was 30 days, God says, time to go into the promised land. Joshua, you're the leader. And that's really where we're picking up at this point. So he has to go from being the assistant to now being the leader to lead Israel in that way. And the question is, you know, how will Israel respond? What will they do? How will the Lord continue to equip him in that? So if you'd like, you can turn in your Bibles. I would appreciate if you do, if you have them. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at just the first 8 verses of this today. First 8 verses of Joshua. And we're working towards that moment where the walls fell down, right? The walls fell down. But we want to tell more of the story here of what actually happened. So Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that's what Moses was known as, the servant of the Lord, would be a great name for any of us to have. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So remember, they had been wandering around, waiting to go into the promised land, unable to go in until those 40 years were up, and their penalty for their sin had been met. And now it's time, he says, now it's time to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, to take possession of the land. You're going to have to go across this river, the Jordan, but I am giving this land to the people. It's time to go. It's time to have some action. It's time to move in that direction. And this is what the Lord said to Joshua. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down to the sun, shall be yours. All this land here, everywhere your foot walks, all of it I'm giving to you. This is consistent with the promise that I gave to Moses, which was consistent with the promise that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the same promise. It's the fulfillment of that promise. And he says, this shall be your territory. And I like this, verse 5 says, what God said to Joshua. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Just an amazing promise of God, what God promises to Joshua that he did. He's telling him, he's like, there is no man, there is no human being that can stand in your way. You don't have to fear any man. You don't have to be afraid of any man. No man is going to be able to stop this mission. And he told him that. And he said, why? Because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be the one that guarantees the victory for you. I will be with you. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be there with you the whole time. Now, doesn't that actually remind us so much of the new covenant that we have with the Lord? And he promises to us to never leave us or forsake us, that his spirit is there with us, his presence is there with us, living in us. And he's the reason we can have confidence. But he was saying this, my presence, my being with you, that's why you can know you'll have success. I'm going to make it happen. But he says, this is what I want from you, Joshua. This is what I want from you as you go into this land. He says, you are to be strong and courageous. You are to be strong and courageous. And I think, why is it that God would have to tell him to be strong and courageous? It's probably not because he already is strong and courageous. It probably wouldn't be because it's easy to be strong and courageous. There's a lot of reasons probably actually to be fearful. A lot of things are going to put your faith to the test. There would be opportunities for you to shrink down. But he says, I need you as the man who leads Israel to have your faith in me, to know that I'm going to be with you. I need you to be a strong man who stands strong and is very courageous and goes into the land and does this work that I've called you to do, because I'm going to cause you to lead the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. I need you to be strong and courageous. And I'm going to be the reason that you can be strong and courageous in this life. And if you think about it, this is what he was telling to Joshua, what he can do. But I think when if we read this, first of all, let's put ourselves in Joshua's shoes a little bit, or let's relate it to ourselves as we do it, right? I think that this is what the Lord wants from us too. The Lord wants us to trust him. The Lord wants us to believe that he's going to be with us, that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. The Lord wants us to believe in the promises that he gave us. I mean, what is the ultimate promise that the Lord has given us? It's eternal life. It's a relationship with him. It's eternity in heaven. And that's our promised land. You know, it goes beyond some physical piece of land, but it's actually going to be a new heaven and a new earth together. There's so much that the Lord's going to do, but believing in those promises that actually, no matter what any man or person could do to us in this life, no matter what we could lose or gain in this life, none of it matters compared to what we can gain in eternity and with Christ, and nobody can take that away from us. Amen. And it's completely safe. And so in the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living in us under the new covenant as believers, Holy Spirit lives in us, we need to follow the same thinking here, that we need to be strong people that stand, not in our own strength, but the strength of the Lord. Amen. We need to be strong, and then we need to be courageous to go do what God calls us to do. Amen? And I'm saying this, why this is such an important point for the sermon and message to us, is that we're probably like put ourselves in the shoes of Joshua. We need to be told that because we're not that so often. We're not strong. Actually, to be strong doesn't mean that you just put on the airs of being strong. How about this? Being strong in the face of temptation. Being strong. Do the right thing when nobody's watching. That would be being strong. Controlling your tongue could be being strong. Amen? One of the hardest things to do, right? Control what we say. Control your, how about control your body language? This is one of the things that got me when I was, I don't even say first married, but like the body language, the things that you do towards somebody could really send a message. And you want to send the right messages to your wife, don't you? Amen? Not the wrong ones, okay? So, but being strong, like there is just a false idea of what being strong is. It's like all on the outside. It's all you look strong, but then there's really being strong. And it's being strong in the Lord, and it's being strong against opposition. It's being strong against doubt. It's being strong against temptation. It's being strong in those spiritual kind of ways. He had to be strong and go in and do that, and we have to be that as believers. And being courageous, I think of it like this, when we had that idea, or I've heard this somewhere, it's like, hey, are you afraid? Are you afraid to go into battle? Is that, are you not brave if you're afraid? No, not at all. You're brave if you are afraid, but you go anyways. Amen. You're brave if, and you're courageous. That's what I would compare this to, brave and courageous, is that it is frightening, it is scary, but you go and you do it anyways. You do your job anyways, even when you're afraid. Amen? And that's what it looks like to be brave and to be courageous. And the Lord actually doubles down on Joshua. He says, I told you this, I'm going to be with you, I want you to be. He says, only be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. So just being courageous wasn't enough. He said, you got to be very courageous. I need you to go in there and be very courageous. Now, he continues, and this is another way that it looks, another way it looks to be strong and courageous is this. He says, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. So I want you to be strong and courageous. This is how you're going to do it. You are going to be very diligent about something. You're going to understand the law of the Lord. You're going to study it. You're going to read it. You're going to get it. And then you are going to be very careful to do what the Word of God says. You're going to obey what the Word of God says. But you can't obey it without knowing what it actually says. So to be careful means you have to study it. You have to get into it and you have to do it. She says, you need to do that. That's how you're going to be strong and courageous. Be careful to do. He says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may have good success wherever you go. Now he expands on this like even more. He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. As far as it was for the Israelites going into the land and Joshua being their leader and Joshua being strong and courageous, it was going to be his attention and his obedience to the Word of God and leading people in that attention and obedience that was going to make their mission successful. They needed that. That was the key. And I would say this is something for us too. And I want to kind of unwind this whole idea of prosperity and success a little bit as I go. But when we think of success is, I think the key is for us also, success comes from being faithful to God's Word. Amen. That's where success comes from. If we're going to be successful at what we do, right, and it can't be just anything that we're doing, and we're going to get to that, but if we're going to be successful, it's going to be because we learn to be faithful to God's Word and what God says. So another way to put that is to be faithful to the Word of God, you must become a man or a woman of the book. You must become a man or a woman of the Scriptures. You must become a man or a woman of the Word of God. Okay, so that's why there is emphasis here on studying the Word of God. That's what we want to do. And sometimes it's a little bit hard when iron sharpens iron and people come together and we have different ways of thinking. It's really good. God tells us to do that. We really benefit from that. Sometimes it makes people uncomfortable. Sometimes people don't want that, you know, but you need that. You actually really need that. You can't do all that the Word of God tells you to do without knowing what the Word of God actually says. Each and every one of us need to be lifelong students of the Word of God. Amen. We have to accept that for ourselves. And if, like, sometimes I get the feeling people don't want to come to things because they're afraid of what they don't know. right? But if you continue in that, if you continue in that fear of I don't come because I'm afraid of what I don't know or I'll embarrass myself, then you're not going to know. You're not going to grow. But if you're willing to come out and just go and just learn and forget about what you don't know, forget about what people think about you, but go and really try to learn and really try to dig in, you'll grow and you'll be really blessed from that. But you're going to have to, this is no matter what age you are, no matter where you are, if you're going to be successful, and I'm going to tell you more about what success means, but if you're going to be successful, you're going to have to become a man or a woman of the book. Not just any book, but the Word of God. All right. When you think about that, what that was for Joshua, he says, you know, you got to speak the word. The word's got to be on your mouth. It shouldn't be coming. That's what should be what you talk about a lot. And I think, like, I'm so convicted by this, but I'm still working on it so hard, and I want the Lord to work on this for me. But, you know, I don't know that that's always true for me, and I don't know that's always true for most of the people that I met. Now, it's true for some people. I know certain people that this is definitely true for. Praise the Lord that it is. But sometimes it's easier for me to talk to somebody about football games or, you know, the weather or politics or these kind of things. But what he says should be on your mouth is the word of God. That should be what you talk about. Remember what it said earlier in Deuteronomy? That's what you talk about when you sit down, when you rise up, when you do all the things. You know, that's what you should talk about to your children is the word of God. So it was about speaking the word of God. It was also about meditating on the word of God. So I would say that's not just letting your brain go empty, but that's thinking deeply about what the word of God actually says. You know, taking a verse and seeing how does this actually apply to my life and situation. So you think deeply about it. And then he said, careful to do what it actually says. You know, am I being obedient to what the word of God says? And to actually really do that. That's what we're called to do. As believers, that's what Joshua was called to do. That's what we're still called to do today. And that would be what would lead to success. So for them, success was going to be able to go into the land, to take the land, to have the land that God had promised to them, to drive out these other nations that were there that were doing sinful things in the land, to drive them out, to hold the land. To be successful, though, they had to remain faithful and true to the Lord. And we see that played out in the book of Joshua. But God said, if you do this, you're going to be successful and you're going to be prosperous. Now, this brings me to the third question, which I kind of want to close with, but I have a number of thoughts on this, okay? How do you personally define prosperity and success? How do you personally define prosperity and success? And this is going to be really important to how you live your life and what goes on. Now, the thing is, you and I and other people, we're all in danger of living with the wrong definition of prosperity and success. We sometimes end up chasing some kind of man-made definition of success and prosperity. And we even kind of could be the man sometimes that does it to ourselves. We think, I'm a success if I do this, if I achieve this, if people think this about me. That's what makes me a success. But that is not really the case at all. But when we do that and we listen to those things and we take those kind of thoughts in our mind, like, hey, I'm a success if I've become a CEO. I'm a success if I'm a senior pastor at a mega church or something like that. Different ideas people get. When we do that, we chase something that God doesn't really want us to even have. And we're not chasing what true success is in any way. The only definition of success that matters is the one that God defines for you. What God says success is, that's success. And he's the only one that we need to please. And you don't even really need to please yourself. And if you just stop trying to please yourself, you'll be so much better off and just try to please the Lord and what the Lord says. So God's the only one that defines success. And so what success has to be to us is not winning in some particular thing, but it is that we're successful in God's eyes. That God sees us as doing what it is that he wants us to do. And I think that, like, from the context of reading this and reading the Bible, is if we stay true to God, if we walk with God, if we serve God, and if we make our life about God, then we are successful. And you could have nothing else, no other signs of what the world would call success, but if you're a faithful, godly person that loves the Lord and serves him and stays true to him when everything else wants to knock you off that, but you walk with God and you follow God, you're success. Amen. That's what I believe the Lord has for us. Now, if we stay true to God, again, we walk with Him, we serve Him, then we're successful. Now, prosperity, I think, is connected with that in some ways as you look at it. But I think prosperity, oftentimes people think of that, they equate that with material wealth. Hey, you're doing really well. You have everything you need and more. Man, you're really thriving in a material way. But I think that when we look at the Bible as a whole and we look at it, that God does want us to prosper, but it's not about that, right? We got this whole false doctrine called the prosperity gospel, which is like this idea that, hey, if you're just a good Christian, that you're just going to really prosper in material ways. I say, no, not at all. But what you will prosper in is spiritual ways, okay? So it's not a matter of being rich in material, having that kind of prosperity. It's a matter of being rich spiritually. And when you walk with God, when you have God in your life and you stay true to Him and you seek God, God is there for you. God is with you. You're with Jesus. You have God in your life. Like, I mean, I would not trade my relationship with the Lord. And this is the understatement of the year, right? But I just want people to understand this. For those who maybe who don't know the Lord or are thinking about whether you're going to give your life to the Lord or not, would not trade my life and my relationship with the Lord for anything that this world has to offer.
Amen.
Because there's nothing that can compare to that. It's the richest. Like, you could be the poorest person in material things, but if you have Jesus, you're the richest man in the world.
Amen.
And you have to know, man, I'm getting fired up by these amens, guys. Well, no, really, the lion's going to come out here in a minute, like the song said, okay? But, like, that's it. Like, that's what prosperity is. And I think, when I think of prosperity, and who doesn't want prosperity for your kids and things, right? Like, I mean, we have to be careful. Like, we have to remember, like, the prosperity that we need to want the most for our kids and other people is that they have everything in their life that they need to thrive in the Lord and to thrive spiritually.
Preach.
And that's what we should want for ourselves, and that's what we should want for other people. And that's what the world is working against, but that's what we need to work towards, and that's what we need to be about. And so when Joshua was going into this land, which was the promised land, which was a land that they had been in, that they departed, they were going back to, but none of them had been there. It was like going into a foreign land for them. It's like us. We have to remember that we are foreigners in this land that we live in, but we need to go into this land, and we need to stand strong, and we need to be very courageous. And we need to keep the word of God in our lives and in our mouth. And we need to stand true. And we need to have an idea of what success is and what prosperity is. And watch out that we don't get confused about those things. Amen?
Yeah.
And then we'll be able to do what God wants us to do. All right, so this is Joshua. It's going to be fun. We're going to enjoy Joshua. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these things that we can take from your word and focus on. We pray these things over our lives. We pray that we would be equipped like Joshua was equipped to serve you and do whatever the job is that you want us to do. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.